Okay, thank you. Okay, right. So, that's a question you've probably all read, thinking, we're going to talk about what we do with the Word of God when we get it. So, what is a word from God? Talk to each other and then come up with some solution. What's a word from God? What is it? We all talk about it. Talk and come up with a... What is the word of God? When I say I've got a word from God, how would I explain it to somebody else who hasn't a clue? Yeah. Interaction here. What do I mean? What's a word from God?
A revelation.
What's a revelation? Revelation. Okay. Something, I'm doing shorthand here, my shorthand. Something I didn't know before. All right, it's under the wrong question now, but it doesn't matter. Okay.
The word that has faith attached to it.
Ooh. Does this tell you what a word is? It's a message from God. It's something that God has said to us. We're going right back to basics. It's something that God said to us. So, how do you get a word from God? That's really interesting. So, let me stop. We listen. There's a reason why I stop colours, because it's about something else. You listen. You ask.
You wait.
Pardon me? Open heart. Heart open. I'm just thinking of what a primary school child would say if I say, is your heart open? I get all sorts of things. And we'd all end up giggling. Yes. Heart open. Okay. Relationship. Okay. There's a question I haven't asked. Do you all believe? Do you? You don't have to answer me personally if you don't want to. Okay. Do you believe that you can get a word from God? Do you know there are lots of people who've gone to church today who don't believe they can get a word from God, who have never had a relationship with God? I don't know what they go, why they go, I wouldn't go. Right? So let's talk about how we get a word from God. Okay, through. What's the primary way you get a word from God? Through the Word, through the Bible. Through the Bible? Through the Bible? Yeah? Definitely. As you read the Word of God, it speaks to you. I honour my word above my name, says God. Can you imagine honouring the word above Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. That's what I read this morning in Jeremiah. You know, honoring my word, what I say above all my names. So no word, you have no relationship. You can't have a relationship. We can't have a relationship without his word. I honor my word above my name. So where are we with God's word? Where are we in reading the word? And it's much, much easier than when I was little. I was born again. It was King James Version Bible. You know, the these and thous and the couldest and wouldest and shouldest and all of those things. You know, and this is an aside. I grew up in a church where you had to learn a verse a week. Well, we had, at Sunday school, we had to learn the memory verse, fine. But we also had a youth meeting where, I don't know what it's called. And they used to go through, every week you had to stand up and repeat a verse from scripture beginning with a letter of the alphabet. And me, being me, I used to look for the most obscure or embarrassing. It's great, because it's great fun, you know. And I remember standing up, because you had to stand up and repeat. And there's a scripture in King James, it's not in the other versions, it doesn't work in the other versions. And it says something about, dead flies in the ointment of the apothecary causeth it to send forth a stinking savour. And I sat down and everybody went, it's in the Bible. You know, but, you know, it's the word. Through prophecy, somebody will speak a word to you or, you know, foretelling, whatever prophecy is. Through dreams. I've had so many dreams. I used to think I was old before my time. I used to have, well, I still do, I have really epic dreams that God shows me. And I know John's a dreamer. He should have a coat of many colours. You've got, your name starts with the right letter. Visions. I have only once in my life had a vision, and it was the scariest thing in the world. My eyes were open, and I saw this foot. I was sitting on the bed and I saw this foot come out from under my bed and water part left and right. I knew exactly what it was about, but I didn't have to scream because it was like I was right there in the middle of it. Really scary. And then the Lord spoke to me. Holy Spirit speaks to your spirit. And that's usually when you're quiet, just sitting there. Or hearing God's voice. Have you ever sat down and just heard God's voice? I've heard God's voice twice in my life. Once when I was 9 years old. And I remember that quite distinctly because it's the first time I was nine. My mom was washing. I remember that. She was hand washing. And I remember rushing with her to the Bible and saying, God just said, and this is what it says here. And I don't understand. And she just took the time to explain to me. I never, that is just etched in my memory. And another time when he woke me up out of my bed. Right. So how do we get, that was the how. When we receive a word from the Lord, what do we do with it? Pardon? Oh, yes, in prayer. I haven't put that one on, so now I'm going to spoil it because you're getting notes at the end because it's teaching. So you will have notes at the end. So you'll, in fact, I could give them to you now, but I don't want you looking through it. No, I won't, because somebody will start looking through it. No. But so you can add prayer to that. I will put it here on my notes in this big thick pen. Prayer. Yes, God does speak to us in prayer. So when we receive a word from the Lord, what do we do with it? What do we do with it?
Pray.
Pray into it. What else would we do with it?
Weigh it.
What do you mean? That's really true, and I always check if it lines up with scripture. I always check if it lines up with scripture. If it doesn't line up with scripture, it's not happening. That's the importance of knowing the Word of God. That's a real importance of knowing the Word of God. What else do you do with it?
Treasure it.
Yes, I think. Yeah. How do I respond? It could mean do nothing. It could mean do nothing. Because it depends on the word. Because I have had a word, and I've said, I'm sure you have, because that's why you said it. You've had a word, and you said, God, what do I do with this? And you said, nothing, you just need to know. Yeah. And any more?
I guess you could ask God to confirm it.
Yeah. Ask God to confirm it. Yeah. Show me what you mean, Lord. Tell me. Right. When and where. Okay. Yes.
Journal.
So important. Journaling is so important. Until recently, I was always in a church where it was Bible, notebook, and pen. So coming to a church where there's no Bible, notebook, and pen is really weird. Because I grew up with Bible, notebook, and pen. And my father would ask me on the way, well, not just me, the thing that parents were taught to do, ask your children what they've learned. And how are you going to apply it to your life this week? So we'd sit, the four of us, and I'd make sure my little one, my youngest sisters knew the memory verse, because Dad would get angry if you didn't know the memory verse. And then we'd go through the answers together, and so when we got home, everybody knew. Yeah. Okay. And then talk about it. Do you talk about the word? Talk about the word when we get it. Get excited about it. Or not. Or not, depending on what the word is. Pardon? Yeah, definitely.
Decree and declare it.
Yeah, decree and declare it. Strategize about it. All of that. Follow the instructions. Follow the instructions. So, the last question. Why did God give us the word? Why has God given us that word? There are lots of reasons. So, this time, I will give out these little handouts. one each. I think I have enough for one each.
Thank you.
Okay. They're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. We all got through the four there. Ah, I've got just enough. Look at this. That was God's divine appointment. Okay, everybody's got a book. Okay. The first thing we do, you will find this in there, number one, when we built, God gave us the word to build a relationship with us. He wants to talk to us. Can you imagine being in any sort of relationship with somebody and you didn't talk to them ever? And I'm not even talking about having a disability. You'd still talk with your hands or some way. There's always a way of communication. God wants to communicate with us. He wants a relationship with us. And that's why, right? So that's number one. And the first example I've given you is Abraham in Genesis 18. And Rosemary spoke on it last week, where Abraham negotiated with God on the basis of friendship. On the basis of friendship. So here's what he says in Genesis 18. And I'm going to read it for... Abraham is called a friend of God in three places in Scripture. The first one, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. And it's when Jehoshaphat stood and the three armies came against Israel, you remember? And he said, one of the things he says, "Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever?" So he could talk to God on the basis of Abraham's friendship with God. We are his descendants. We are his family. You promised to look after us. Right? Isaiah 41 verse 8, God speaking here. Imagine God speaking and saying, "You're my friend. But you, Israel, I'm my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendant of Abraham, my friend." I would love God to say, "Winsome is my friend." I would love that. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you love God to say, you know, whatever your name is, "You're my friend." You're talking to God and say, "Don't worry, you're my friend. I'm looking after you." Right? James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." That's relationship, yeah? And then Jesus with the disciples, he said to them, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master's doing, but I have called you friends." You know, in that lovely song, "I am a friend of God, I am a friend of God, I am a friend of God, he calls me friend." Yeah, it's wonderful, yeah? So the second thing why God gives us his word, to encourage us. He knows we're going to go through hard times. He knows we're going to get older and fatter. Hey-ha. You know, he knows we're going to look in the mirror and go, "Oh Lord, where did that wrinkle come from?" He knows all that, you know. And he knows our foibles, and I have many. Right, so he encourages us. So he said to Moses, let me read the scripture, and it's easier that way. He says, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you." So you obviously had a relationship. "Remember that this nation is your people The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." How wonderful is that? Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim you to you my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand in the rock," and you know the rest of that. Imagine that. To encourage. I have a friend who always says, God is my greatest encourager. Yeah. Paul arrested in Jerusalem. Notice I've done you one Old Testament and a New Testament, because I don't want anybody to say, that's only Old Testament, because then I would have to explain to you. Okay, so I've given you one Old Testament, one New Testament. Paul arrested in Jerusalem. And that night the Lord appeared to him. Acts of the Apostles 23, verse 11. The Lord appeared to Paul and said, "Be encouraged, Paul. Just as you've been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well." So he's saying, you're not dying yet. You will die, but not yet. Yeah. So you're going to be all right. The third thing is to give instruction and guidance. The third thing. Joshua at Jericho. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut up. I always imagine standing on the gates and watching all these people walking around. You know, and somebody, oh, there's always somebody who wants to talk. Always somebody wants to nudge you and say, "Did you see that there? Did you see?" And somebody go, digging them in the ribs. And you can imagine the different personalities walking around. Have fun with the word, you know. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut up because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go in or out, but the Lord said to Joshua, "I have given you Jericho." You know, have you had to fight a battle? And before you fight, God said to you, "I've already done this for you." Have you gone through something that God has already said, "You're going to be all right"? I have. It is the scariest thing out. I'm scared, I'm petrified, I'm shaking, but I know I've got to do what God's called me to do. And the Lord says, "I'm going to be with you." I'm still scared. You know, and that's why I love Joyce Meyer. She says, "Do it afraid. Just do it afraid." You know? So I guess Joshua was afraid. He had walked in Moses' steps for how long? Since they'd left, 40 odd years since they'd left Egypt, and he was just thinking, I've got some big shoes to fill here. Can you imagine? This is his first conquest. He must have been so scared. What if it does? What if it fails? What if everybody's going to say, you know, all of that? But the Lord said to Joshua, "I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. You get your 10,000 steps in very quickly. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn." I wonder if they had, you know how you have exams for piano and all of that? If they had stages for the ram's horn, can you play the scale of C on your ram's horn? Right. Sorry. Yeah. "On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times with the priests blowing the horns." And they must have had to blow. I don't think it would have been out of key, do you? I think they must have had to practice. Imagine that. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horn, have all the people shout as loud as they can. So did they go, "Aah!" Or did they say, "Praise him!" What did they say? They had to shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town. That's just wonderful. And Joshua and the priests obeyed the instructions. Peter, I'm not going to read this, in Acts of the Apostles. Do you remember when he went to Joppa? And he went up onto the roof to pray. And the Lord gave him a vision. Three times he lowered a sheet with all sorts of animals that he wasn't allowed to eat. And then it turned out it was about going with the centurion, because God was about to show him that the non-Jews were also part of his kingdom. Instructions. So that was a vision. One was a vision, and one was a direct word from the Lord. And the one we don't so much like is to correct and discipline. God will correct us. There seems to me to be, I feel, this is me, this is not God, I feel that the church today does not believe in God correcting and disciplining. But I grew up in post, you know, I am not old enough to have lived pre the cross. And I see discipline in the New Testament. I see correction and discipline in the New Testament. So correction and discipline is what God talks about. And you have there in 2 Samuel the story of David, where he had committed he had sex with Bathsheba. Let's just put it where it is, right? And he was pretending, he was hiding, he was covering it up for a long time. You check it back, right? He killed her husband, so committed murder. And he was acting as if he was righteous. And Nathan the prophet had to come to him and say, and told him this story about a man with one sheep and another man with loads of sheep. And how the one with the loads of sheep took the man's one sheep. And David said, "Kill him." And Nathan said, "It's you." Right? And Elymas, in the book of Acts. Here we go. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 30. Afterwards, this is Paul and Barnabas. Afterwards, they traveled from town to town across the entire island, until they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye. Then he said, "You son of the devil." Can you imagine if I walked in and Graham looked at me and said, "You daughter of the devil." "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, and enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time." Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around and begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching of the law. Now, don't think that things like that don't happen today. They do. It's just that lots of people haven't experienced them. I have seen God shut people's mouths in church. Presence of the Lord is there, and they stood up to do whatever they did, and God has said, "Okay, this is what's going to happen." And I've seen it happen more than once. It certainly brings fear, and it certainly makes you either walk or go. It's the presence of the Lord, and he does. God speaks destiny into our lives. I believe God has spoken destiny into every one of our lives. And if you don't know, if you're not sure what your destiny is, go back and ask God. He has put destiny in our hearts. Every one of us has a destiny from the Lord. And my firm belief is that until we go to be with the Lord, we walk out that destiny. There is no retirement in the Bible. Whenever God retires you, you go to be with him in heaven, full stop. Jeremiah, everybody knows this one, Jeremiah 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, set you apart. I ordered you a prophet to the nations. And then James and John, this is a different sort of destiny. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him, that's Jesus, with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, it's not mine to give. But it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And you know, if you study church history, every one of the disciples was martyred in some way. Every single one of them, apart from John, who died on the Isle of Patmos. Well, I don't know. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. I'm not sure. I don't have the knowledge to know if he was, if he died there. And the last one I've picked up is number 6, to teach us. And so there's lots of teaching in the Bible. So I've just picked up the two most popular ones, the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7. It's also in Luke. Right. So, whenever God gives us his word, it's for something we need to do with it. And what we need to do is to go back, pick up those words that God has given us and say, what do you want me to do, Lord? Because sometimes we say we're not hearing from the Lord. And it could be that he's already given us a word which we've put aside, which we take no notice of, which we don't think is for us. The purpose of the word given will determine our response. But every time God gives the word, there is some sort of response. And I've left you with James 1, which is on there, so I'm not going to read it. But I am going to finish by reading 1 Samuel 15. I haven't put my iPad up. Wonderful. It's okay, I'll get my phone is on. Thank you, Graham. I knew that was coming. Okay. Samuel 15. One day Samuel said to Saul, It was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people, Israel. Now listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation, men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys. So Saul mobilized his army at Telaim. There were 200,000 soldiers from Israel and 10,000 men from Judah. Then Saul and his army went to a town of the Amalekites and lay in wait in the valley. Saul sent this warning to the Kenites. Move away from where the Amalekites live, or you'll die with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites packed up and left. Then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the Amalekite king. He captured Agag, the Amalekite king, but completely destroyed everyone else. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and goats, the cattle, the fat, calves and the lambs, everything, in fact, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he's not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Then he went on to Gilgal. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. May the Lord bless you, he said. I've carried out the Lord's command. Then what is all the bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle I hear? Samuel demanded. It's true that the army spared the best of the sheep, goats and cattle, Saul admitted, but they're going to sacrifice them to the Lord our God. We've destroyed everything else. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. What did he tell you? Saul asked. And Samuel told him, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they're all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? But I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord our God in Gilgal. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshipping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. If we don't obey God's word that he's given us, he's going to hold us responsible. Obedience is key to following God. And it doesn't matter how hard it is. It really doesn't matter how hard it is, because he will give us the strength to do it. And we're all, if you've been following the Lord for any length of time, you will have had to go through some sort of challenge that scared you silly. But you knew you had to do it because God asked you to do it. Obedience is key when we get a word from the Lord, because there is another part in the Gospels, I'm sure it is, where Jesus says that we will be held accountable. Yes, we will be held accountable for every word spoken. And that's why he taught in parables, because he said if they understand it, they're responsible for it. That's why he taught in parables. And then only explain to the disciples. As he said, if they understand, they're responsible. And you remember when he spoke to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, and he said, because you say you understand, that is why you are going to be tried before the Lord. So let me encourage you. Find the words that God has given you. Don't leave them to one side. What has God spoken to you individually? What has God spoken to us corporately? Let's go back. Let's find them. Stand on those words. Declare the words. Walk in the words. You know, sit in them, walk in them, talk them. And hold God to account for his word. I honor my word above my name. Bless you.